Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Did you have a good week? That's great. Okay, today I'm going to tell you a story about a young person called Ivan. It takes place in a country called Moldova, which is in Europe, in the year 1964, just after World War II. Ivan was a youth leader in his church, but at the time it was dangerous to be a Christian, much less a Seventh-day Adventist. It was illegal to have a church and to worship God, but Ivan was raised in a good home and had godly principles instilled in him. At that time, Moldova required every young man who was age 18 to serve in their military for a few years. Ivan and some of his friends asked each other what they would do if they were asked to carry a gun. In the end, they decided that no matter what, they would not shoot another man, according to the sixth commandment in the Bible. Instead, Ivan learned and taught the others about medicine so that they could register as medics and so not have to carry a gun. Well, the time came for Ivan and his friends to go to boot camp. And boot camp is where the army trains soldiers. That is when his troubles, soon to be miracles, began. Many of his fellow soldiers would give him a really hard time for praying or studying the Bible. For example, they would throw boots and anything else they could at him. When the first Sabbath rolled around, Ivan wondered how he could keep Sabbath, since soldiers were given no free days off. He prayed about it, and God gave him an idea that was very bold. Ivan walked straight out of his barracks and got on a box to preach the gospel in the middle of the huge boot camp during the time usually spent doing roll call. And roll call is where an officer calls all the names of the people in the camp. A gasp went through the crowd as Ivan stood up and said, "Today is the Sabbath of the Lord our God." And from then on, men started to come in flocks until it seemed that all 3,000 men that were in the camp were there. And by God's blessing, Ivan gave a sermon and had an altar call, and about 12 people came forward. When the commanding officer arrived to see what the commotion was, he just sat in his Jeep and listened to what Ivan was saying. Ivan thought the officer was probably having all his words written down to use against him, and that he probably could be killed for preaching. But at the end of his sermon, all the officer said to Ivan was, in a commanding voice, "Report to my office later today." So Ivan spent the afternoon fasting and praying, asking God to prepare him for the punishment he knew was coming. When he reported to the commanding officer, the officer asked him questions about what he had preached and asked many more questions about who this God was that Ivan had preached about. They talked until the wee hours of the morning. In the end, the officer told Ivan he couldn't preach anymore because it had caused too much of a ruckus. Surprisingly, he gave Ivan a sick pass so that he could get caught up on his sleep that Sunday. The next night, Ivan was taken from his barracks and placed in an officer's car, whisked down a country lane, which turned into a faint track that led to a small dark building. Ivan thought he was being taken to a shack to be tortured, which is being treated very badly. Ivan was taken from the car and pushed into the dark building and stood in the center in the blackness until the door was shut tight. Then someone struck a match in the darkness, and Ivan saw many officers sitting around the room drinking and smoking. The officer who had struck the match offered Ivan refreshments, which left Ivan speechless. The commanding officer had gathered friends and other high-ranking officers who wanted to know about God. So Ivan was given opportunity to witness to all those men. Ivan went on to become a missionary for God in the Moldovan army. After he retired from the military, he became a pastor for the underground church and served God the rest of his life. Ivan's life role model was Daniel, and his favorite song was "Dare to Be a Daniel." Always remember to stay true to God and follow Daniel as we all should. Let's have our prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all your many blessings. Thank you that we have the opportunity to worship in freedom here in America. Thank you for our freedom. I just thank you for a great day to worship you and help us to pay attention to the sermon and have a good Sabbath. In your holy name, amen.
Happy Sabbath. It's now time for our morning prayer. This is the time that we come together as a church. If you have the blue cards that you've written like prayer requests, you can bring them forward. But you don't necessarily need to have a blue card. If you have a special prayer request, you can just come forward so that we can pray together as a church. Let us pray. Our Savior and our King, we thank you for making it possible for us to be in your house of worship today. We thank you for your love, your never-ending and never-failing love. We thank you for all that you've blessed us with, your protection, your provision, and your guidance throughout the week. We are just so thankful and just so grateful. Father, we pray that you have mercy upon us as a church for whatever that we might have done that, you know, did not bring honor and glory to your name. We pray that you have mercy upon us. Father, at this point, we just want to commit the blue cards into your care. Lord, you know the prayer requests that have been written in there. You know what the needs are. And we trust and we know that you are in the business of answering prayers. We just pray that your will be done. We pray that you meet these needs according to your riches and glory. Father, in a special way, we want to pray for Donna and her family. You know, we pray that you console them, you know, as they mourn the loss of their mom. Lord, we pray that you be with each and every member of that family. We pray, oh Father, for Pastor that will be sharing the message with us. Each and every one of us, you know where we are spiritually. We pray that you help us to get the message that you want us to get. And Lord, may we not leave this place empty, but may we leave here filled with your spirit. We just pray, oh Father, as we partake of your emblem, the emblem of your body and your blood. Lord, we pray that may it wash us from all our iniquities and help us to reflect and, you know, and accept the price that you've paid for us so that we can be saved. We just thank you and we pray, oh Father, that you be with us throughout the rest of the service. And whatever, oh Father, may be done here today, may it be done to your honor and glory. We thank you and we come in your son's precious name. Amen.
Now it's time for the call for offering. I apologize. I only have my phone to read from, so if I keep looking down at my phone, I'm not being disrespectful. I'm trying to get the message. Today's offering is for the world budget. And let's take a trip through our imagination. Think ahead of what heaven and the new earth might be like. Who from the Bible would you like to talk to first? Everyone will, of course, want to talk with Jesus face to face. What's the first question you'd like to ask Jesus when you sit at his feet? Who was the first family member you hope to see? All of us, I'm certain, will have questions to ask when we get to heaven. However, there's one question many of us don't think too much about. What will I see when I can see? Until that day comes, you and I have an opportunity to introduce our friends who are blind to Jesus through the programs and the materials provided through Christian Record Services Incorporated. You and I, through our world budget offering gifts today, can put the Sabbath school lesson, Bible studies, magazines, and Christian library books into the hands of people who are blind. You can provide time in nature through national camps for blind children, a Christian Record program for youth and adults. Your gift can start or nurture the spiritual journey of an individual who is blind. Imagine it, heaven and the new earth, and time with our Savior, seeing and experiencing a new life with perfect eyesight and bodies that are healed and restored. What a day that will be. Thank you for your gifts today that plant seeds for the kingdom in the hearts of people who are blind. Will the deacons please collect the offering? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to come before your throne this Sabbath. We thank you for so many blessings that we have. Like I mentioned, just the ability to see, the ability to hear, all these small blessings that we don't even realize and we take for granted. Lord, let us just think about when we get to heaven and let our daily objective match that eternal objective of getting to heaven. And let us guide our steps in that direction. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. This morning we are going to sing a song in Shona language. Shona is a tribe on the south part of Africa, across a couple countries in the southern part of Africa. Is anybody here from Zimbabwe or Zambia? Oh, there's a hand there from Zimbabwe. Well, then if we sing in accent, please forgive us because we are not from Shona tribe, but we'll try to sing their language. We'll try to sing their language. And I have a PowerPoint which is will help you to understand what we're singing. And heaven is so blissful.
Kudenga kwa kanaka, hakuna matambuso, Yesu ndiye mambo, tichana ukara na ye. Kudenga kwa kanaka, hakuna matambuso, Yesu ndiye mambo, tichana ukara na ye. Kudenga kumusha wa pamba mufaro chete chete neva chene vake
ziso
harisati raona zebe harisati yanswa Isho Krista gatsirira Vano tenda vake Ziso harisa tira ona Zebe harisa tianzwa Isho Krista gatsirira Vano tenda vake Kudenga Kumusha wapa Faro, chete chete neva chende vake hama tende ukanasi Jesu achiri kudana ukana uchiri ponasi we kuno karanaye hama tende ukanasi Jesu achiri kudana ukana uchiri ponasi we kuno karanaye kudenga kumusha wa papa mfaro chete chete neva chende vake kudenga kumusha wa papa mfaro chete chete neva chende vake
Happy Sabbath. The scripture is Mark 14:22-25. I will be reading this text from the New Living Translation, Mark 14:22-25. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank it from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
Thank you, Sean. I assume my microphone is on. So, thank you. And thank you for the beautiful song as well. Now, I grew up in a little church on the west coast of Norway. And I remember one communion Sabbath. I was only 5-6 years old. The pastor was, as usual, long-winded. That at least from the perspective of a 5-6-year-old, you know, a little guy like me. And I was getting hungry. And I just couldn't understand why the older kids and the adults would be getting snacks and I wouldn't get anything. And that's maybe a good reason why I didn't participate until I was older and would understand the meaning of it all. As I grew older, I realized that communion was more than a snack. The communion service was actually a time to think about the cross and to reflect on why Jesus had to die. Let me set the scene for you. Jesus has gathered his disciples in the upper room, and there he did something that is very difficult for us in our culture, in our day, to understand. He did something that was shocking. Mark 14:22-25, it was just read for us. And it says there, let me see if I can get that slide up. And as they were eating, just repeating now what was read, just do it quickly. As they were reading, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, as soon as Jesus had said these words that you see here on the screen, I can promise you that the disciples' jaws were dropping. They would have looked at each other. What in the world did he just say? Because by saying those words, Jesus had dramatically changed the meaning of the Passover meal from what they had been taught. Now, if the Jewish leaders had been in the room that night, they would have torn their robes, and they would have started screaming at the top of their lungs that he was a heretic. To understand this and to understand why Jesus had to die, we need to understand the order and the meaning of the original Passover service, the Passover meal. For ancient day Jews, as well as for present day Jews, the Passover meal is an annual meal that commemorates a defining moment in Israel's history. Back in the days of Moses, the people of God were enslaved by the Egyptians, and it was a horrible time of oppression for them. And the Passover meal was to celebrate and to be reminded of God releasing them from slavery in Egypt. And that's what Jesus was doing that night with his disciples, celebrating Passover. Every year, the head of the household would stand up and he would walk his family through the different elements of the Passover meal. Each step was to remind all of them of the different elements of the Exodus and deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The people of God had been doing this since the very first Passover. Until this night when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. Jesus' disciples were Jewish. And they would have known the order and meaning of every part of the meal by heart. They would know it because they've been through so many Passover services. Yet on this night, Jesus, the head of the house, stood up for the first time in the history of the Jewish people. He did Passover completely different than it had ever been done before. According to Jewish custom at the time of Jesus, red grape juice would be served four times during the Passover meals. And these four cups would represent four expressions of redemption. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification. The second is the cup of judgment. The third, the cup of redemption. And the four, the cup of the kingdom. Each one of these four cups had a meaning and represented one of the four promises that God made in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Therefore I say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, the head of the household would stand and hold up the first cup. Now, we're talking about one cup that would be more juice would be added four times. He would hold up the first cup and remind his family that God was going to rescue them from Egypt. This was the cup of rescue, the cup of sanctification, the cup of being set apart. I will take you out of Egypt, he said. Each person in the family would drink from the cup and remember the promise of God. Now, how did Jesus fulfill this cup? Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. And then the head of household would pick up the second cup, and he would do the same. This was the cup of deliverance. I will deliver you. I will free you from being slaves, he says, from Egyptian slavery. God would take Egypt out of them, if you will, teaching them to think and to live like free people instead of slaves ruled by a master. Now, how did Jesus fulfill this cup? Matthew 5:17, don't misunderstand, Jesus says, why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. He accomplished, or as another translation would say, he fulfilled the purpose of the law and the prophets in his own life. And he also wants the same to happen in our lives. He says, Romans 8 verse 4, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled for us. Well, actually it says, in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And as the angel Gabriel pointed out in Matthew 1:21, when he talked to Joseph before the birth of Jesus, he said, that is the wrong text put in there. I can read it from my screen. It says, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. So this is the power of the gospel here illustrated in this cup. Now, before he went to the third cup, the head of household would grab some bread, and he would hold it up and he would break it, reminding his family that the bread stood for affliction. That was the purpose of the bread. Each person in the family would get a piece of the bread and eat it. And when they took it into themselves, they would stop and they would pause and they would remember the affliction of their forefathers in slavery in Egypt. Now imagine the disciples' shock when for the first time in over 1,000 years, Jesus changed the meaning of the bread. Now it was always God's intention for there to also, the bread also point forward to Christ, towards the saving Messiah that would come, save them from sin. But of course, by the time of Christ, they had lost completely that meaning. And so the disciples were shocked when Jesus brought this new thing up. Mark 14:22 says, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. Now in the Greek, it says, take, because I am myself this bread. Their jaws would have dropped. From now on, the broken bread, according to Jesus, no longer represented the affliction of their forefathers taken on by the people of God. It now represented Jesus' body and the truth that he would take on the affliction of the people of God, so that they wouldn't have to anymore. The kingdom of God would be established by the breaking of Jesus' body. He had been telling them for years about the kingdom of God that was coming. The disciples just didn't get the concept of Jesus having to die in order to establish the kingdom. They thought he would establish the kingdom by breaking the back of the Romans through military force. But on this night, in a radical way, Jesus told them they weren't going to do it that way. The kingdom of God would be established by breaking something, yes, but it would be breaking his own body. He was going to take on the affliction of the people of God on himself. He was talking about the cross. He was talking about the nails, about the nails in the hands and feet, the torture, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the nakedness and the pain, the shame. And more than anything, the fact that even though he had never sinned, he was about to become sin for us and be separated from his heavenly Father for the first time in all eternity. In the traditional Passover meal, it didn't stop there. After this, the head of the household would lift up some bitter herbs and they would eat them to remember the bitterness of their slavery in Egypt. Jesus just skipped the herbs altogether. He didn't even talk about them. He passed right over them. In the new kingdom, he was establishing his own hardships and suffering would once and for all take away the bitterness of the people of God. And then the head of the house would stand up and serve the main course. And it was the best part, the lamb. Now, as they ate it, the head of the household would tell the story of why they ate it. The lamb which they had killed that same day reminded them of the first Passover night when they were still slaves in Egypt. And God was trying to loosen the grip of Pharaoh and the people of God. And he was sending plagues onto the Egyptians, frogs, boils, flies. He even turned the Nile into blood. The final plague was the plague of death. In this final act of God, the sword of justice would be brought onto the Egyptians. But God told Moses about this final plague, that he would send his angel of death to kill the firstborn son of the Egyptians and the Israelites. That is, if they didn't put something on their doorpost. He would send the angel of death to kill the firstborn son of Egyptians and Israelites. And I'm sure that the people of God would be wondering why he would do that. When it came time for God to pass judgment over sin, Egyptians and Israelites were equally sinful, equally guilty. The people of God and Egyptians were both sinners. We are all fallen short of the glory of God. At the end of the day, God's people were just as guilty as the Egyptians. There was a difference. And what was the difference? The difference was that God provided a way of escape for his people, a way to be saved from this death. He was willing to make an exchange with them. God, in his mercy, was willing to offer them a substitute. And if they would take a spotless lamb and shed his blood and put it over the doorpost of their homes, the angel of death would pass over them. And that's why it's called the Passover. Not only did Jesus skip the herbs and the fruit, I didn't even talk about the fruit. There was a grapefruit that they were supposed to be holding up to remind them of the hardships of Egypt. I'm not going to go into that. But anyway, he didn't talk about the lamb either. Why would he skip the most important part of the Passover meal? Because he was the lamb, and they didn't have to kill a lamb ever again. Now, Jesus is God's great exchange. He is God's once and for all, once and forever substitute. As John the Baptist said while pointing to Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In just a few hours, he would walk to the cross and he would shed his blood. And if they and we would just trust his once and forever sacrifice and place the blood of Jesus over the doorpost of our life, the doorpost of our heart, then the angel of death will pass over us. We will be written in the book of life and we will have forever joy and peace in the heavenly kingdom. Now Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Now after breaking the bread, the head of household would take the third cup. This was the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. "I will redeem you with my power." It was the promise of God to ultimately redeem his people, not by our power, but by his power. And John, it says in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "But to all who believed him," that is Jesus, "and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." And the same word that is translated right, in some translations, you find the word power. They have the power to become children of God. We have the right and we have the power to become children of God. They're reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or human plan, but a birth that comes from God. Now, when Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you," he was referring to this third cup of the Passover, the cup of redemption. By his shed blood, we can be redeemed from our bondage to sin, just as the Israelites were redeemed from their bondage to Egypt. And then he said he wouldn't drink the juice or the wine again until the kingdom had come. The fourth cup had to do with restoration or with completion or acceptance. I will acquire you as my people. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, he says. Now, how was this cup fulfilled in Jesus? John 19, verses 28 to 30. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He had given his body, he had given his blood, phase one of the kingdom, allowing us to receive a full pardon for our sins, had come. To fulfill the scriptures, he took a final drink of wine vinegar. It represented the fourth cup of the Passover, the cup of acceptance, the cup of completion. Now, it was as if he was saying to all who would believe in him, "I will take you as my people and I will be your God." But the fourth cup is one more thing. The fourth cup is also called the Hallel cup in the history of Israel. The highest praise cup, a celebration cup, a time of to rejoice cup, the kingdom party cup. Even though Jesus drank the fourth cup of wine vinegar on the cross, the cup of completion. You know, when he was on the cross, he completed something that was not yet complete. He had completed something, but it was not yet complete. The other completion, the completion of the completion, would be when Christ comes back, when he can take us out of this physical world into his heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of grace will be replaced with the kingdom of glory. And there we will celebrate a great banquet with his people in heaven. It's a cup of rejoicing. This cup is what was referred to in Mark 14, verse 25, when Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The day is coming when all the blood-bought people of God are going to be around the table at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and will lift up the fourth cup, and we will drink it with Jesus. And we'll say together, "Jesus, this is for you. It's all because of you." May God help each one of us that we all will be there on that day to experience that final cup, that we will be enjoying the presence of God and the presence of the saved for eternity. At this time, we will prepare for our communion service. And by doing so, we take part in what is called the ordinance of humility, or the foot washing service. And we want to invite you to be part of that, and if not part of it, at least come and observe to see what is happening. It's a time where we are humbling ourselves before our neighbor. We're washing their feet, and we're having our feet washed. I remember when I was growing up, it was harder to have my feet washed than to wash someone else's feet. I know, just something about my feet, I guess. I thought, you know, why would I let somebody wash my feet? But you know what? Either way, whichever way it humbles you, it doesn't matter. The point of the matter is that it's meant to be a time of coming together and preparing our hearts for the communion service. And it happened in the time of Jesus. He washed all his disciples' feet. The master washed his servants' feet. The teacher washed his students' feet. And right now, you and I are going to be part of that same experience. The men will be meeting in the music room. The couples will meet in the library. The ladies will meet in our fellowship hall. And we'll be back here as soon as possible. Usually we are done with this part of the service by noon, and it's around noon right now. And so we want you to be back here ASAP when you're done, and we'll then meet for the communion service. And please make sure that you sit on every second row, starting with the second row. So the second row, the third, the fourth row, the sixth row, and so forth when we come back in. Thank you. Let us open our hymnals to song number 295. Chief of Sinners will sing the first and the last verse of that song. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood from me, die that I might live on high, die that I might never die, as the branch is to the Lord, I am his and he is mine. Chief of sinners though I be, Christ is all in all to me. All my wants to him are known, all my sorrows are his own. Safe with him from earthly strife, he sustains the hidden life. I think we got in all three verses there in two stanzas. Thank you. At this time, before we take the ordinance, the first ordinance, we'll have Dan lead us in prayer. Let us, those of us who are here, will kneel. You're welcome to kneel if you can. He will read scripture first.
I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 24. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Shall we bow our heads? Father, we thank you for this ordinance, which is a reminder of your taking of our sins upon you, of separating yourself from God to take the punishment that we should have gotten for our sins. We thank you for helping us to remember that as we partake of this bread, as this bread goes through our whole body to each cell, that you want to go into us and you want to be with us and abide in us and lead us in everything that we do. We thank you, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Testimony relating to the gospel related to your experience with Christ. Please feel free to share. There's one there. Veronica.
I truly want to praise God for the gospel of Jesus that truly, truly sets us free. I went to bed with the burden on my heart and woke up with that same burden on my heart. I was praying. I didn't even know we were having communion. But I woke up just talking to the Lord. And as I was listening to the testimonies this morning in devotion, the Lord gave me a testimony, a portion of the testimony, something that just really ministered to and encouraged my heart relevant to the struggle. And the thing that God comforted me by was something that he's been showing me more and more over the last several years that has really been a source of help. And it continues to be that no matter what my personal struggles may be, the Lord keeps showing me the necessity of turning my eyes away from me to the cross of Calvary. And the more I look at the cross, the more I see the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice, it reminds me of my value in the eyes of Jesus and the fact that Christ would not have made so valuable of a sacrifice just to leave me to myself. Amen. And so he floods my mind with promises of hope. And as I take those promises to heart and rehearse those, it literally lifted my spirit this morning. It set the stage and prepared me for today that I can walk in newness of life in spite of my failures. It doesn't leave me to make excuses for my sins and my shortcomings, but it gives me hope that Jesus really is making me an overcomer. And so I really praise God for the gospel.
Amen. Is there one more? Anyone else?
If there's no other, I have one. We've been doing a Bible study at our home, and we've been going through the 1 John and going through the study room that Ivor Meyer set up. And we were on the Jesus wall for the first 14 verses of chapter 2. And something came to me as I was studying for it that I never really thought, and it was very simple, is that Jesus made the atonement for our sins, and not just for us, but for the whole world. And then couple that with the text that he shared this morning, Matthew 1:21, only Jesus can be Jesus. Because in Matthew 1:21 it says that you shall name him Jesus because he will save us from our sins. And everybody, some people may have the name of Jesus, may think they're Jesus, but only Jesus can be Jesus.
Eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in the remembrance of me. Elders, Brian Byrell will be leading us in prayer, and he will also be reading the scripture.
Again, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 25 and 26. After the same manner, also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Father, this is the new covenant. Your blood that was shed so many years ago. But now as we partake of the symbol of your blood shed upon Calvary, we recognize that it is the only way to be saved. It is the only way to be cleansed. And Lord, there are many here that are needing to be cleansed. All of us need to be cleansed. Some of afresh sins that we have committed this last week. But Lord, we come to you knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I ask that as your soon return is coming closer and closer, as we partake of this fruit of the vine and know that apart from you we can do nothing, Lord, that the sins and the errors in our lives will diminish to the point where we will be ready and not found wanting, that we will be ready for your soon return and be ready to sup with you again in your kingdom. In your name, Jesus, amen.
There's one in the back. Omari. Is there one more so we can have the last one in hand, microphone in hand?
Happy Sabbath, Judge. In one of the prayer meetings that we have during the week, a young person asked about perfection. This young person was talking in reference to the way the scripture says that, be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, that struck a chord with me because as I was growing up, I used to see my mother, and I never seen any kind of fault in her. And that translated to the church, whereby I looked at these church leaders and I thought, man, I'm the only one who seems to be struggling. My burden right now, I have two children, and my burden is to see that I can lay a foundation whereby they can be led to Christ in no matter and everything that they do. So to raise my children knowing that I do not have any fault will be a lie. I'm just trying to say, probably like as parents and as grown-ups, if we can talk freely and tell the children or the young people in our church or the struggles that we have, that way we are not putting up a phase whereby we are showing ourselves as all these perfect human beings, and yet we know the struggles that we have on the inside. We are broken people. We are struggling at the same time. But because of the cross and the cross only, we are made perfect through Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Omar. We have one more.
Yesterday, God made known to me that I had made a pretty big mistake, and I was praying to the Lord and asking him to forgive me. And what was more important on my heart was that any damage that had been caused to someone else, to my loved ones, would be undone. And I was just praying and I was crying. And sometimes God answers my prayer. I have an app on my phone that gives me a verse a day. And sometimes when I'm praying about something, the next verse that will pop up will be an answer from God. And yesterday, right after I prayed, the next time I looked at my phone, there was a new verse there, and it said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And it was an answer from the Lord that he can, you know, he can undo anything, and he works in mighty ways.
Amen. Amen. I hope each and every one of us will have the opportunity on a daily basis to spend time with God and to experience his goodness and his grace, and to experience the miracles of his leading. And you will always have a testimony to bear, a fresh testimony. We thank you for the fresh testimonies we have received right now, Lord. Thank you. And now we will be, you may come forward. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. At this time, we will be singing a closing hymn. And the hymn is number 465, Blessed Assurance. What Jesus has done for you and me give us reason to rejoice and to be at peace and to have assurance in our heart that we can belong to him as long as we stay in that relationship. Let us stand and sing this song together. Sure, Jesus is mine. Over the foretaste and glory divine. Salvation, purchase of God. This is my fortress. This is my fortress. This is the two. These are on it. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission. Perfect delight. Visions of capture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Thank you, loving Heavenly Father, for the meaning of these emblems, that you have provided a way of escape for any human being that accepts you as Savior and as Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that Christ came and showed us how you are. He showed us your character. He lived among us. He showed us the beautiful life. And thank you also that he was willing and that you, in your counsel together, even before the earth was created, worked out this plan whereby he was willing to take the consequences of our sin that we might live forever and that we might have hope, that we might have a future, that we might have peace and all the qualities of heaven in our lives. Thank you, Father, for that unearned privilege. Thank you for the gift of eternal life that you have given us through Jesus Christ. And may each one of us leave this place rejoicing. May each one of us have this hope in Christ that gives us an assurance that we belong to you and that the kingdom belongs to us as long as we remain with you. Oh, Father, thank you that you will never leave us. We may leave you, but you will never leave us. And may you pursue us if we do. Thank you, Father, for everything. May each one here go out to share the good news about the resurrected Christ and about the power of the gospel and about eternal life in you. In Christ's name, amen.